Glory to God. Would you stand with me, please? Amen. Would you turn to Acts, the 20th chapter? Starting in verse 28, it says, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all of the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you and not spare the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So here we find Paul's address to the Ephesians, and he's saying, remember what I told you. When I leave, there are going to be those who are going to come in and they're going to say perverse things, things, well, you know are wrong, but you have to understand it's going to happen. They're going to be like wolves that will sneak in and try to take from you those things that are valuable. And then if you turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter, Jesus says much of the same thing. Matthew 7. And verse number 15, he says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, which inwardly they are raving wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." The question is, you know, who has truth and, you know, who's sincere? You know, you can look, you can act, but the real question is, are you? And it's based on what do you produce and what are the actions. And then one more scripture in Matthew, the 10th chapter. And verse number 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So even though there are going to be wolves that are going to move within you, be careful, but you're doves. You don't attack like other people attack. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God tonight. We're grateful. We're grateful, God, to be standing in your house. We're a privileged people. We have access to things that many do not. We ask your blessing, your anointing. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. While we were in Mexico on Saturday before Sunday, our little group went out door knocking, and we were positioned so there was one Spanish-speaking person with someone who couldn't speak Spanish, and so Brother Wakefield and I went out, and I pretty much had the duty of smiling because I had no idea what was going on. But you know, you're a little tentative when you go door knocking because you don't know who's going to answer the door and how are they going to respond to your invitation. We had little flyers that we had and we gave out inviting people to service. Every house had a steel door without windows. It's a unusual situation. They build courtyards, and their front entrance area has no windows. It either has a steel closing door with great big chains on it or one of these rolling up doors. And so you try to find some place that you can knock on, and then you wait. And also, every house has a junkyard dog, you know? And if people don't come to the door, you don't even need a doorbell because the dogs make it very aware that you're there, and everyone has a dog who loves to bark. We never knew who was going to come to the door. All of us were paired with somebody who is a native, and I was really shocked to see so many that were receptive to the invitation. Although many said that they already had a church, but they hadn't gone to church in a long, long time, you know? Isn't that amazing how many people you run into that tell you that they have a church, but they haven't gone to church in years and years, you know? And I guess I was in that same category at one point when people annoyed me with their invitations to come to church, but I didn't understand the value of church until I experienced it for myself. One man came a Sunday, and last night Brother Wakefield was teaching him a Bible study. There is a caution that we have in inviting people to church because we have, we've all had those experiences where people became angry or rejected you. And Paul even warned that there are grievous wolves sparing not the flock. And I've had that conversation with people who have declared themselves to be Christian, but when you start to probe into what they really believe, all of a sudden the fangs come out, you know? It's all right if we just label ourselves Christian, but when we start to define ourselves as what kind of Christian, I mean, does it really line up with the book, then all of a sudden there's a little bit of a problem. But when I look at this, it's not what people look like or declare themselves to be. It's their actions that actually define them. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit, you know. You're not a Christian because you come to church any more than you're a car because you went into a garage. You know, it's not because of where you've gone. You can't label yourself because of your activity or coming to church. So I want to talk a little bit about that tonight. If you turn to the book of Revelation, the fifth chapter. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 6. Now, Revelation is the only book in the Bible that is a prophecy in the New Testament of things that haven't happened that are going to happen. And verse number 6 says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, and are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all of the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. So we find that every one of our prayers are collected and every one of our prayers are saved. And one day you're going to find that they're going to be before the throne of God. And they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God, kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Folks, there is a reward. We shall be kings and priests in this 1,000-year millennial reign. Again, there are so many who think that we go right to heaven, but there's going to be a kingdom that's going to be set up here on earth for 1,000 years, and we will be judging angels during that time, the Bible says. And I beheld and I heard a voice of many angels around about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Blessings and honor and glory and power. And who is that Lamb slain from the foundation of the world? But it is Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm so tired of people saying, "Well, you get there your way and I'll get there my way. It doesn't really matter. We all believe in God." Well, do we believe in the right God, you see? And do we believe in the Word of God? Of course, we all know that this Lamb here is Jesus. Revelation tells us that he is the one who sitteth upon the throne, and he will always be the Lamb. The first time the word Lamb is used in the Bible is in Genesis 22 and verse number 7. It's when Abraham is sacrificing Isaac, and God stops him. He says, "Now I know that you've withheld nothing from me, and that..." it says, "Our God being a lamb to provide himself an offering." He said it was the prophecy, the first prophecy, that God would be that sacrificial lamb for us. And the first time the word of God is used in the New Testament, the word lamb, is in John 1 and 29. It says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." So the first place in the Bible that the word lamb is found talks about God providing himself a sacrifice. And then the first time in the word of God in the New Testament speaks that Jesus being that lamb. And so Jesus is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And God gives us this perfect picture throughout the Word of God that he is the one who sacrificed his life for us. You know, if you could be saved without a sacrifice, then Calvary was the worst tragedy. Even though it is a tragedy, but there had to be a purpose for it, for God to robe himself in flesh and to suffer what he suffered. Would you go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, please? First Peter chapter 1 and verse number 19. It says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." So when God created the earth, he already knew that man would fail, and he had to provide himself as a sacrifice because no one else was worthy in order to do that. It wasn't a big God sending a little God, but it was the God who robed himself in flesh and became that sacrifice. I could say, "I love you so much, I'll tell you what, I'm gonna kill my son." Well, that would be a sacrifice, but that's not the way God operates. He's saying, "I love you so much that I will become the sacrifice for you," you see? And if he robed himself in flesh, and he was the lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, the only way that could happen was for him to go through the womb of Mary and take on flesh like man in order to be that sacrifice. You know, each and every one of us have attributes of both our mother and father. Mary contributed the flesh, but the Father contributed the Spirit, you see. Moses was told by God to tell the people to prepare for Passover. It was springtime when all of the lambs are born. It's springtime, and if you drive down Airline Road, you see all these little lambs. They're about as cute as you can possibly get. And then in Exodus 12 and 3, it says, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth day of the month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house." Every man needs to take a lamb. Every man, you know? The idea is just because your wife is saved doesn't mean your husband's saved, doesn't mean if the opposite is true. You don't vicariously get salvation. Everyone has to have the blood of the Lamb upon them. So how could something so innocent deliver us from something so ugly as sin? When our kids were small, we got them a picture Bible, and so there were all these pictures with the scripture underneath it, and it made it so much easier to understand. But you know what? This is a picture Bible. Amen. You know, God gives us pictures of what He has done and what He is going to do, and it's so beautiful. You see, all through the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, God is giving us a word picture of the purpose and the nature of who He is, or essence of the character of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and can you get the picture of the nature of God by looking at the Lamb? You know, you look at a lamb and you see nothing but innocence. There's a lot of animals that are wonderful animals, but there's another side to them. But, you know, have anybody been attacked by a lamb lately? You know, it doesn't happen. You want to cuddle the lamb. You want to pick it up. And that's the nature that Jesus wants you to look at. Isaiah 53 and 7 says, "He," or Jesus, "was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." Paul quoted this scripture in Acts 8 and 32, referring to Jesus. Can you envision the self-portrait God has given through the Word of God so we have a better understanding of what the nature of God is? Religion has sometimes depicted God as, "I'm going to get you if you don't," you see. But that's not the nature of our God. His mercy endureth forever. He has given scriptures to us and saying, "If you'll just confess, I will sanctify," you see. It's important that we see the innocency, the meekness, the self-denial, the picture of love, pure. No guilt, no malice, not deceptive, sinless. He was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. So why is this so important that we see Jesus as a lamb? And of course, he was that sacrifice. Because we take on the nature of Jesus when we are born into his flock. So what God is trying to demonstrate to us is, okay, if you're a part of my flock, then you need to take on the nature, the characters, you know, of the shepherd who is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now keep this image of that lamb in your mind, and I want to show you another lamb in the scripture, and the nature of this lamb is just the opposite of the nature of the Lamb of God. So turn to Revelation, the 13th chapter, please. Revelation 13, and starting at verse number 6. Again, this is something that hasn't happened but is going to happen. And verse number 6 says, "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. We're talking about the beast. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We're talking about the Antichrist who is going to come on the scene after we are taken out of here in the rapture. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saint. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth and had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So we find that everything that our God has done, the enemy of our soul has copied. He is the Xerox machine of the spiritual world. He would like to put a mark on you as God has put a mark on us. Everything that God has ordained, he has tried to pervert and use himself. This beast looked like a lamb, but spake as a dragon. You see, it looked like a lamb until it spake. Devils disguised as sheep. They say the AIDS virus, the reason it is so difficult for the medicine of the world in order to overcome it is when the virus enters into the body, the first thing it does is it takes a white corpuscle and puts it over itself, disguising itself as the real body. Therefore, the antibodies within our system cannot attack it because it doesn't know that it's corrupt, you see. And so what the enemy of our soul wants to do is put on the picture of the saint, but it really isn't the saint. And sometimes you look at people and say, oh, yes, they look like, but when they open their mouth, they're not. The word dragon in Revelation 13 and 11 in the Greek means a fascinating kind of serpent to hold spellbound generally with words. And that's what happened in Eve, the third chapter of Genesis. Did God really say? And you know what? The reason God wants you to do this is because he knows that you'll be wise and you will, you see. Did God really say you have to do? Well, it's written down. It's in the book. But there are some who would try to pervert and say these things are not necessary. Jesus said in Matthew 7 and 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. So let's look at the word picture of the other lamb. 1 Peter 5 and 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion walketh about seeking who he may devour. And that's why Paul was so concerned. I've been with you for 3 years and I'm leaving, but you have to be aware that there would be some who would come in and pervert the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone needs a protection, you see. Let's turn to Galatians, the first chapter. You find that almost in every one of the epistles, Paul or Peter is warning people that they're susceptible to the corruption of the Word of God, that traditions of men will take over the truth of God's Word, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That these things don't happen anymore. Miracles don't happen. Healings don't happen. You don't feel the presence of God. Well, that's not true, but there are some who would pervert you and say, well, it just doesn't work that way. And in Galatians 1, in verse number 6, Paul is talking to the church at Galatia, and he's saying, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now, that's pretty strong language. We're saying if somebody comes in and says, you know what, this is no longer relevant, let them be accursed. And even if it were be an angel, somebody who could demonstrate the miraculous, but if it still doesn't line up with the word of God, let him be accursed. Verse number 9 says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So he says it twice, meaning this is really an important area. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's saying, you know what, here's the temptation. We want to please people more than we want to please God. You know, well, that strikes me wrong. Well, too bad. You know, well, you want a full church, don't you? I'm sorry. I want a God that shows up every time we come to church. Amen. Glory to God. So, don't be confused by looks. The mouth will always reveal the imitations. If people attack, they're not the right lamb. They're not the right character. They're not portraying what we have on the inside, because there's something within us that says, no, I'm not going to attack. If you'll look at the conversion that Lucifer had, you see, Lucifer wasn't the devil, but he became the devil. And so there was a conversion. So if you go to Isaiah, the 14th chapter, Isaiah 14 and verse number 12, it says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? So we see there was a conversion because of the I wills. I want to be more important than God. You know, we don't give God a shopping list every morning. God says that we ask amiss many times, or we're asking wrong. But God is saying, you know, I want you to be in my perfect will according to my word. When someone lifts themselves up, it's always pushing somebody else down. When people are looking for attention or spotlight, you know, they're so susceptible to false doctrine and corruption in their life. There came a time when Lucifer chose to become the devil, and he did it with his mouth. He spake as a serpent, and then he converted to being that serpent. The word devil means false accuser, to cause humiliation or disgrace by making malice or false statements. And that's how he became what he is. That's why he fell. If you'll turn to Revelation, the 12th chapter, I know we're using a lot of scripture, but this isn't about opinion. It's about what the Word of God says. Revelation 12 and verse number 9, it says, "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So obviously he had some followers. To me, it's almost incredible that you're standing in heaven, you see God, you see the glory of all that God created, and heaven is done according to Isaiah 66 and 1. It's not that he's putting the finishing touches on it right now. Everything is ready. But to be in that place, and a third of all of the angels that are in heaven were corrupted by one individual that said, "Follow me because I have a different program," when they see God. Now, I don't have any problem following the Word of God and knowing God is as real as any person that's in here, even though I have never seen him. But my problem is when you've been able to see God and still not follow God, that's a problem, you know? Glory to God. So we find in verse number 10, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of their brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." So Satan is called the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses them day and night before God. You see what they did. You know what? They don't belong in church. You see what I'm saying? Amen. Whenever we get to the place where we are critical of somebody else, we're at the very cuspice, the very edge of having our own conversion like he's had a conversion. You know what? We have to have our own house clean before. No, let's take that back. It doesn't matter if your house is clean. Don't criticize somebody else's house or their life, you see. We're in a position to help people rather than to point out their defects. Amen. Glory to God. You know, there's none of us that are really worthy. But he's worthy. And his mercy endureth forever. Now the devil is the accuser of the brethren, making false statements and always charging God's elect. Satan said to Eve in Genesis 3 and 1, "Yea, hath God said," accusing God of lying when he is the father of all lies. That's what the Bible says. The devil accused Job of serving God for wealth. Well, you know what? The only reason Job, you know, hangs around and is the person he is because, you know, you've given him so much. "A man which God said, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man." And yet, the devil's still accusing him, you see. And so I doubt that there's anybody in here who has a perfect life, and therefore you know that there's somebody who is accusing you day and night before the throne. The devil had the audacity to accuse Jesus of being who he was not in Luke 4. You know, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of this cliff and God will, you know, or worship me. I want us to get a real good picture of the devil and how he is identified. He's a liar. Some people think, well, you know what, I may lie about certain things in order to help somebody with their feelings. No. You know, truth is much better than a lie. And some of the best lies have partial truth to them. You know, I just want to let you know about that individual because we want to pray for him. Well, that sounds good. But it is wrong, folks. He's the accuser of the brethren. He makes false statements to benefit himself. He makes a lot of noise. He makes a lot of attention, and he wants attention. And when people bring things to your attention that aren't about restoring but just identifying, well, it's all about getting the focus on them. And any one of us could change from that adorable lamb to a roaring lion, you know, based on that. And that's not what should happen. Well, Pastor, that couldn't ever happen to me. Well, it happened to Peter, so it could happen to you. You see? Paul said, I have to beat myself into subjection every day, because even though I've, you know, preach to many, I myself might be a castaway. And Peter, even though he was given greater revelation than anybody in the entire Bible, Jesus said he was Satan. Hard to handle. Would you turn to Matthew 16? Starting in verse number 16, Jesus is asking his disciples, who do you think that I am? And verse number 16, Simon Peter, he's the only one who stood up. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock or revelation I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So he's got this revelation. Jesus, you are God, and there is no other. And so Jesus promotes him and says, you know what? I'm going to build my church based on your knowledge or revelation, and then verse number 19 says, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Wow. You know, I got it. All the rest of the disciples, they didn't have a clue. I stood up. I raised my hands. I said, you're Jesus. You're the God. And now God told me that he was so impressed with that, he's going to build his church upon my revelation, and whatever I bind in heaven or on earth shall be bound in heaven and loosed. You know, I feel pretty good about myself. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Now, that's not a good thing, you know. I got to believe that they're thinking he's going to set up the kingdom here. He's going to eliminate all of the corruption and all of the degradation that is happening, and now we're going to be on top. We're really going to be in a good place. Verse 22, then Peter took Jesus, and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Can you imagine telling God, listen, God, you got this thing all wrong. You can't do it this way. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So we can get to the place where we have revelation. I know there's only one God. We have the revelation that we're filled with the Holy Ghost, and we have the revelation of baptism in Jesus' name and all the things that God shows us. But we can get to the place where we decide, no, God, that's not the way it should happen. Even to the point where we have some situations in our life and we're not comfortable with them, even though our steps are ordered by God and we're rebuking God because that should not have happened. And God's saying, no, there can be a conversion from a lamb to a lion or to a dragon, and that can't happen. I don't want to be a false accuser. So how do you know if the lamb is a real lamb? Just wait until they open their mouth and you identify them, you know? I've noticed that apple trees don't every once in a while have an orange, you know? You can tell by the fruit. Oh, I love God, but then all of a sudden they get a flat tire. You know, things don't go well. My grandfather said, you can always tell who somebody is by getting a flat tire with them. And, you know, or some tragedy happens. All things work together for good for those that are called according to his purpose, not mine. Amen. You know, and if God allows it in your life, he somehow is going to take you out of it. Just wait until they open their mouth. Is it bah or just bad? Amen. You know? James 3 says, the perfect man keeps his tongue. And, you know, it's the Holy Ghost within us. See, if God can control your tongue, then he can control you. And here's my suggestion. Engage your brain before you engage your tongue. And when we're tempted to say something that we shouldn't say, just leave it alone. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. And we're not in the business that Satan is. One last scripture, if you turn to the book of Jude. If the multitude of musicians would come. Jude, let's go to chapter 1, verse number 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept or creeps in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. And then he goes on to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if God judged the angels in Sodom and Gomorrah because they didn't keep their character, well, how much more would he now? And then verse number 9, this is important. There's no one that's more important in heaven under God than Michael, and it says, yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, if the archangel, Michael, said, you know, is having a fight with the devil, he's saying, I'm not going to make any accusations against you because that's your game. The Lord rebuke you. See? Sometimes we need to just sit back and let God do what he does best. Amen. Let him be God. Amen. He sees everything that happens to us, every injustice, every situation that is unfair. Amen. But you know what? That's his job. That's not our job. Our job is to look cute. Our job is to be that sweet, innocent, squeezable lamb. And then God steps up, says, take your hands off my lamb. That's mine. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I love him for it. It's not my battle. I just have to have the right character. I have to keep my mouth shut when it's very, very difficult to keep my mouth shut. Amen. But it's a sign that I've become more like him. When he was a lamb dumb before his shearers, he opened not his mouth to defend himself. And because of that, he steps up for us when we become like him. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? Amen, amen. Glory to God. The altar's open. Would you come?